All right, we'll start right off and jump right into the book of Luke. So if you will begin turning over Luke 17, the heading in my Bible, or which I've copied from my Bible onto my notes, says 10 Lepers Cleansed, and that begins in verse 11, and that's where we're going to start reading. Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." You know, this disease, leprosy, does great damage to the body. If you've ever seen any pictures, they range from mild looking to, unfortunately, very horrific because of the disfigurement that takes place. People are usually blind due to the disease. They have paralysis of their hands and feet. We notice that, parts of limbs are worn off. The nerves have died. They can't feel the damages that they do to their own body, or, it wears away. They don't even feel it anymore. They also have, curled fingers, hair loss, blistering skin lesions that take place due to this. And notice that in the scripture it says they stood afar off. They stood afar off, which is in accordance with chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus, which covers leprosy. And I'd like to read just two scriptures there. You don't have to turn there. And this is going to be from the New American Standard Bible. It says Leviticus 13 and verse 45. "And as for the person who has the leprous infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and call out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone and he shall live outside the camp." These individuals were ostracized. They could not be around, quote unquote, the public, those that were considered healthy. They were to remain at least 6 feet away, according to traditions, and up to 150 feet away if they were upwind from those who were considered healthy. They also, as the scripture points out, they had to warn others of their presence by calling out, "Unclean, unclean," so no one would come near them, that they were to stay away. And at that time, the cultural mindset was if you were sick or you had a disease, it was due to sin. It was due to sin. But here we have a group of men, some of them Jews, and at least one of them Samaritan, who were now ostracized, separated. But probably even when they were healthy, they were still ostracized from one another in terms of the fact that Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. They kept away from one another. They didn't go any way possible to come in contact with one another. They went out of their way to avoid one another. But now they're one in adversity, all lepers whom asking mercy for this disease which Christ healed them from. But the latter verses, Jesus calls out something of a malady that takes place, and that is ingratitude. Ingratitude. As we know, Jesus asked several questions through those scriptures that we read in Luke. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? Were there not found any who would return to give glory to God except this foreigner or this Samaritan? They had all received this miraculous healing. They had been restored back to the body, so to speak. They were given back their lives. You know, ingratitude or unthankfulness may be one of the most prevalent sins that we see in the world today, in society around us, in one form or another. And we've probably all experienced it. I find it interesting that, you know, the Jews consider themselves to be the people of God. And you'd think that if they were the people of God, they would definitely be the most gracious and thanksgiving. But here we see they don't acknowledge the blessing that they had received of healing. It was the Samaritan who actually bowed down and gave praise to God. So what about us? Do we show our gratitude? Are we thankful for all things? You know, many scriptures remind us to be thankful. And as we continue through the sermon, keep that in mind. Are we thankful? Because in our mind we go, yes. But let us explore, are we really thankful? And if you're looking for a title, the title of this message is Attitude of Gratitude. An Attitude of Gratitude. Like I said, we see the opposite most of the time. The ingratitude, the unthankfulness. In both, you know, whether you're grateful or you're ungrateful, they have effects on us. They affect others. And we'll take a look at those. You know, the sin of ingratitude causes calluses to grow on our heart, hardening to the presence of God and the benefits in our daily lives. You know, when we're unthankful, we can at times feel that we're being taken for granted, or we take others for granted in the process. And we're not foreign to examples within Scripture. We know one of the primary ones, we always look back to ancient Israel. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They were doing hard work. Towards the end, they were making brick without straw. And I'm sure there were probably physical abuses and things that took place that were horrible. But they seemed to have forgotten that they were free. They had been freed. And what had God done? You know, they complained there was no water, there was no food, there was no meat, and all they had to eat was this worthless manna. Ingratitude, not thinking of the blessings that they actually had, to even have God in their presence. And they didn't even thank him for that. In the book of Matthew, chapter 20, is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Recall, workers had different start times, but in the end, they all got the same amount. So we're going to break into the story where they're receiving their wages. And that is Matthew 20, and we'll begin in verse 11. Matthew 20 and verse 11, it says, "And when they had received it," meaning their wages, "they complained against the landowner." They complained, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. This is unfair. This is unfair. I deserve more than them. I worked harder. And you're paying them more than me? I deserve more." You ever heard that in real life? I have. One of the large companies I worked at many years ago in the 80s, you would bring somebody in, they would be hired for a certain amount of month, and then a year or two would go by, and obviously wage and salaries change. The new person comes in, they're making slightly more. It could be anywhere from $50 to $100 more per month. And the first thing you would have is somebody at your desk as a manager going, "How come they're getting paid more than I do? I've been here longer and I've worked harder than they do, and they know nothing and they get more money than me." Like, did you not agree to work for this amount of wages? And yet you complain because you want more. You feel you deserve more. In verse 13, "But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the a denarius?'" Again, the example of being unthankful and ingratitude. Again, turning over to Romans 1. Again, this section of God's wrath on the unrighteousness, or at least, again, what it's titled in the New King James Version. Romans 1 and verse 21. says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Christian Standard Bible reads verse 21 as, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. They did not show gratitude for what God had done. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And dropping down to verse 28, and says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know, they became fools because of their ingratitude, not considering what God has done, not considering, you know, God at all. I mean, we have so many things that point to the evidence of God, but mankind still disputes it. I wish I could remember the name of the book off the top of my head. You'll have to ask me later. I did loan it to Mr. Light, but I can't remember the name of the book. But it was a devotional book that was recommended to me by Larry Walker. And in it, it is all about nature and how nature points to God. And you have to ask some very logical questions. So, for example, one of those things that I read was talking about the peregrine falcon. Peregrine falcon dives at 200 miles an hour. Its eyes underneath it have the black shadows so that it can reduce glare when it's in a dive into the sun. At 200 miles an hour, it also has an extra set of lenses that covers its eyes like goggles. And within its nostrils, it actually has a little cone. And all jet aircraft to this day have a cone because the air needs to be funneled through the engines in such a way that it will not flame out. If they hit high speeds, it would stall. If the Falcon did not have that, he could not breathe. If evolution was real, there would be no peregrine falcons because none of them would have ever lived the first time that they dived to pick up, you know, prey. So the evidence is there that shows that God created these creatures. And it goes, and the book goes on and on and on with, you know, evidence after evidence after evidence. Just simple thinking about, could this happen? But the world rejects God. They know God, but they will not glorify him, nor will they show gratitude. And as it says, their thinking becomes worthless. They become fools. And God says, have at it. Go after your riches in the world because they won't give you long life. You can have your silver, your gold, your homes, all the riches in the world. But what, you know, does a man gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? This ingratitude. What examples have you experienced in life? Think about it for a moment when it comes to ingratitude. You ever held the door for somebody at the store, they walk by you like you're not even there. Like that was supposed to be your job to swing that door open for them. You're trying to do a good deed, trying to be gesture well. I mean, being a pleasant person. And they just walk on by you. They don't even look in your direction. They just walk on by you. We've seen, you know, through the news and television, the entitlement that people feel. I'm important. You owe me. Or, you know, times have changed and it's not like it was when you grew up. You owe me. You owe me something. Ingratitude. Or others that believe that they are solely responsible. I mean, I have witnessed where the CEO has got up and talked about the growth of a company and how well it was going and what he had done to move it forward and all the things that he had done to make it great and profitable, and never once thanked a single employee. He didn't say my staff, the employees of the company, anything. It was all about how great he was and how he did it. But you know what? If all the employees were to quit and walk off the job, then let's see if he can move the company forward. Let's see if it still remains profitable. ingratitude. Although I digress just for just a second, I did read an article about a CEO in one particular company, and he handwrites 9,000 cards every year to his employees, either birthday cards or thank you cards, but he makes sure that he handwrites and he appreciates and pays forward gratitude for those that work for him. I'm like, I got to up my game if he's doing 9,000 a year. That is a lot of cards. You know, for younger generations, we also see less of please and thank you. That's not a common thing anymore. As I described down in Eugene, most of you know I grew up in the South, and you always went with Mr. or Mrs. And I know many people here told me, you can call me by my first name. I have difficulty with that. If you are my age exactly, or younger than me, I can call you by first name. And it doesn't mess with my conscience. It just doesn't bother me. But if you're older than me, and I mean that respectfully, I have a very hard time of, you just don't do that. You don't use that person's first name, even if they tell you you can use their first name. So, you know, I'll pick on Mrs. Sandy Miller. I call her Miss Sandy, but I cannot, even though she's given me permission to say Sandy, I cannot do that. It's just not in me. But this day and age, it's different. You know, again, children don't typically say please or thank you or may I. It's just, you know, I'll admit, mine growing up was, can I have that? Yeah, can you give me this? It wasn't like, please, Dad, can you? So, although I did try, I better say that. But it's different. It's different. But let us ask ourselves also, where's the focus? On the gift or the service being provided or on the heart of the giver? So if a person was to open the door for you, and yeah, I'm using this as a hypothetical example. Somebody opens the door and you just walk on by. And then the next person goes, well, here's $100. And you go, oh, I am so thankful that you gave me this. That is so wonderful. Why is one over the other? Is not the heart of the giver the most important part? Because in both cases, the person was willing to give of themselves and willing to do a good deed. I think sometimes we have to look at where our focus is, and do we tend to overlook those things that come from the heart? Because one is not more valuable than the other. We should consider the person. You know, the Apostle Paul warned of ungodly behavior before Christ's return. If you turn over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. As I described, you know, the CEOs or company owners who describe that, look at me and look at all that I have done. Look at what I have accomplished, without acknowledging the many people that helped get them there. And he continues on with a list of end time attitudes. But the key thing to think about was they were unthankful or ungrateful. Unthankful and ungrateful. We have also another example of an individual that was unthankful. You can begin turning over to Daniel 4, where we'll read a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and God had warned him about the results of the prideful path that he was on. Again, very similar. Pride can go in hand with ingratitude, and the person, again, feels that all their work, all their efforts, all the labor of their work, this is what created and made me what I am, or produced what is, you know, out there. And we'll read about Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll pick it up in Daniel verse 25. Daniel 25. It says, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dews of heavens, and seven times shall pass over you, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. In verse 30, then the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look at what I have done. And while the words were still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed. And we know that God made him live similar to a wild animal for that time period of... In verse 37, he comes to his senses. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and all those works are true in his ways justice. And all those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. He is able to put down. I think scripture says pride comes before a fall. So we have to be careful when we think about where things came from and our part in that. You know, being unthankful can be associated with an underlying rejection of God if we don't recognize just what he has actually done for us. As it said, you know, they became fools and were given over to a debased mind, that they knew God, but, you know, they did not give him credit. They didn't give him praise. They were unthankful. You know, we have to also take a look as a whole. You know, we have that going on around us in society, but we also have to consider our present life, and I'm talking specifically of our home life. Do we take our spouses for granted? We take our spouses for granted. And as young people and children, do we take our parents for granted? Something we have to consider. I mean, when you think about taking someone for granted, we don't always say it, and sometimes there's a discussion in families, but when you get that mindset of going, well, that's their job. That's their job. Well, where does it say it's one person's job in Scripture? It's a husband and wife that make a family. It's both a husband and wife that is responsible for the family. But where does the roles and the responsibilities then somehow get divided such that it's their job? And we go through our lives, and I'm speaking to myself in this, is that we go through our lives, and every day there's, you know, the yard is taken care of, or the vehicles are taken care of, and there's food on the table, and the house is clean, and clothes somehow magically for kids end up on hangers in the closet and in the drawers and nicely folded, put away. But where's the occasional thank you? I really appreciate that. I really am thankful that you take care of us this way, or you feed us, or you, it could be any number of things. Do we express our gratitude to one another? Have we ever been guilty at times because perhaps our children might be requesting many things on and on and on and on, and we go, quit being so ungrateful. You're showing ingratitude. But what would happen if our children were to respond and go, well, you've never shown me how to do that? Something to consider. Because everything is an example to one another. We are example to each other. Even though children in the audience, they're our adopted children, so to speak, we set the example for them. They watch, and they watch the examples at home. They watch, and they learn. You know, the disciples followed Christ, walked in his footsteps. He didn't turn around and have a coaching session every time. He's like, okay, I want you to pay very strict attention to this, and this is how I'm going to handle this. So get a pencil and paper and write this down. They stood and they listened. They stood and they watched. They listened to the tone of voice. They listened to the responses or the lack of responses. And so then they learned in how they dealt with situations. And we all do the same thing, regardless of age. We learn by example. And I think we would all agree we could do a better job at expressing gratitude for those things that occur in our daily life. And I think it's important, too, that we recognize that, especially with small children, you know, the smallest thing of an effort needs to be rewarded or acknowledged. I find it interesting, as I think I've shared here in Salem, is that having the opportunity to teach preteen kids archery, they miss the bullseye by a full 2 feet. But they run up there and they're jumping up and they're down. And they go, look how close I am. I'm like right there. And the other person that they're shooting you with is going, look at my arrow. It's right there too. And then they come back and they shoot again and they're only an inch closer. But they are even more excited because they are just that much closer. They celebrate the small things. And you want to recognize the effort, because if I was to walk up and go, still a lousy shot, you didn't even get close. What would that do to them? What would that do to them? They're excited. They have fun. It means everything to them. And again, looking at their heart, of what they're trying to accomplish and what they're trying to do. They're trying to do a good deed. And it's important that we acknowledge that. When we have ingratitude or we're unthankful, it can have consequences. One, it can erode trust. Ingratitude can fuel distrust. When someone forgets your help or denies it later, you're less likely to trust them with your time or your resources in the future. It's like, I've helped them over and over and over and over and over. They've never once said thank you, and all they do is come back and ask for more. And then if they think I'm not going to help them, then they tell me how selfish I am and unthankful to, I deserve more and you're not willing to help me at all. That can cause people to kind of back away. Ingratitude can cause emotional distress. Being forgotten or denied can lead to feelings of resentment, anger, or sadness. It's not unnatural to feel hurt when your kindness is not acknowledged or appreciated. We can feel hurt by that. Now, I'm not saying we have to walk around every given second and go, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But if you never, ever said the words, then it's time that we perhaps take a look at ourselves. Ingratitude can result in missed opportunities for growth and connection with other people. When people forget the help they receive, they may miss out on future collaboration, friendships, or mentorship. They don't seem to appreciate it. I'm just going to move on over here and not include them. And so you miss out. Ingratitude can reinforce entitlement, leading to individuals, again, believe they deserve more without showing any appreciation or reciprocating any kindness at all. When I was at Hope Orthopedics, they didn't give out great big bonuses, but every year the doctors would try to give everybody something. And inevitably, free money is free money. So if you got $100 or you got $200, something to be thankful for. But then again, you would have those people going, is that all I get? Is that all I get? I worked hard all year long and they're only going to give me $200. Like, you wouldn't have $200 if they didn't give it to you. But they weren't thankful. They were ungrateful on that. How often do we look at things in this life at what we have compared to what we don't have? Do we have the view of the half glass or half full glass versus the full? Looking at what we don't have, the have-nots versus the have. That's usually what happens in the world, is they're talking about all the things I don't have. Well, look at all the things you do have. I mean, Mr. Light has pointed out the plight of our brethren in Africa. You can go to Jamaica for the feast, and you can see the plight of our brethren in Jamaica. In some of these third world countries, you come back, you realize, boy, even if you have minimal, you are rich compared to them. Filthy rich because of the blessings that we have. The blessings that we have. But you see them happy, smiling, thankful, singing, praising to God. You don't hear them complaining about what I don't have and it's hard, and they don't have that. Now, after I covered what ingratitude has, perhaps it might come to mind that, well, you know, there's some people that just don't deserve it. They just don't deserve it. Let's turn over again to the book of Luke. Luke, and we'll pick it up in chapter 6 and verse 32. Luke 6 and verse 32 says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Again, God doesn't show partiality. The rain that we receive here in Oregon, we receive the rain as followers of Jesus Christ, those whom he has called, and those people that aren't walking his ways receive the same rain. Same thing. Yeah, there's times he does punish. He does set differences once it reaches a certain stage. But he is kind and unthankful. "Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." Is it that hard to say to someone that we might be a little apprehensive about, to say thankful or thank you, that was so kind, I'm very grateful, I appreciate your efforts? It's simple words. They cost us nothing but to show appreciation. You know, gratitude always counts. And let us ask ourselves, do we have an outlook that expects things from God just because we are a Christian and trying to obey him? Do we examine why we do the things? Do we obey God just because, well, he says that he will bless us if we do this. So I'm going to do all these things, and I'm going to wait for the blessings from God. And do we overlook gratitude, meaning never thanking God or giving God praise, but go keep waiting, going, well, this is what I need, and I am obeying you, so you said you were going to bless me, so I'm waiting. Is that why we do the things we do? We have to ask ourselves that. What is the one thing we all deserve? I think the mouths, death, that's what we earn, that's what we deserve, that's the only thing that we deserve. But by the grace of God, we have been called, and we have the opportunity to be part of a family and a part of a destiny that far surpasses anything physical, to live for eternity, to be in God's presence, to experience the things that God had for us planned from the very beginning and always wanted for us. Consider some of the things that God does for us. Now, I'm going to be a little rapid on these so you can write the scripture down. You can look them up a little later. I don't know if the folks on the table will be able to keep up, but physical, spiritual needs are met. Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God provides our sustenance. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Again, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Protection. Psalm 91, verse 2, and then I'm going to jump to verses 5 through 7. Psalm 91, verse 2, and then 5 and 7 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And dropping down to verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. How about guidance and direction? Proverbs 16, verse 9. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You know, it's nice that God directs our steps, because sometimes I have pretty poor planning. And I'm glad that he's kind of navigating me to the right or to the left, because the path that I decided was the right path would have been really the wrong path. So we can be thankful for the guidance and direction. What about strength for temptation? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's just a few things. Just a few things. Our physical, spiritual needs are met. Sustenance, protection, guidance and direction, strength during temptation. These are things that God does for us. Are we thankful? I think we say, yes, I'm thankful. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. You can turn there. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. It reads, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say a companion scripture would be 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So in those two verses, what does not fall into the all things and everything? Is there anything that's outside those boundaries? Do we only give thanks and praise, show thankfulness and gratitude in times of good? Is that the only time? Or should we also consider things that don't always go so well? That's the hard part about trials, when God leads us into a trial and he's testing us, and we know first there's a plan and a reason, and there's going to, you know, something we need to take away from it. The first thing we should ask ourselves always is, God, what do you want me to learn from this? And I know that in my case, I usually ask, I need to learn it fast, so show me quickly so I can get through it. But rather than complain of like, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Because a lot of times we move through a trial and we don't realize until we get to the end that, wow, it turned out so much better than I thought it was. I know in the last couple of months there's been times that I've prayed to God and I've said, you know, Lord, is my prayer going above the ceiling? Are you hearing what I'm asking for and hearing what I'm saying? I'm at my last leg here. I need some type of encouragement. I need to give me some recognition that you're listening, that I need this help. And I can honestly say, not that I would not be honest, but within getting off my knees, within the next 15 minutes, I get a phone call from somebody in the church, and they encourage me. They didn't know they were doing it. They had no idea that I needed that phone call. I needed that encouragement. They had no idea they were making the call that I wholeheartedly believe God inspired them to do and gave me that strength to move forward until I get to the next stage and I'm like, all right, God, I'm at this point again. And then I get another phone call. So, you know, again, we don't always see where God is taking us, but he's there. And we need to be thankful not only in the good times, but also in the difficult times. If you go back to the story of the two leopards, you remember they cried out to Jesus and said, have mercy on them. Why did they have to ask? I mean, he could have looked over and went, it's obvious what these guys want. The disfigurement, they're crying out unclean, they're staying away from everybody. They need to be healed. Why did they have to be asked? I don't know if you've ever had that discussion within your family. I know we've had it in our family. It's like, God knows what I need. Why do I have to ask? I mean, he already knows. I don't have to say a word. Well, I think, you know, one, it's humbling to have to ask God or come before God. And we come in a humble manner to acknowledge that he is the ultimate source of not only truth and authority, but he's our helper. He's our provider. And when we draw close to him in prayer, we improve our relationship. He knows what we're needing, and he wants to hear it from us. You know, we're told in Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the help, or to help in time of need. You know, we're to knock, we're to seek, we're to ask. We're not to go, well, he already knows. I was speaking to a person that had a hard time expressing their affection. And I asked him, I said, you know, or I made the statement, I said, you need tell your children that you love them. I don't need to tell them that I love them. They know I love them. I put a roof over their head. I put food on the table. They got clothes. They know how hard I work every day for them. They know I love them. I don't have to tell them that. Really? Really? They should assume that you know or that you love them and you give no affection. You know, we need to talk to God. We need to tell him what we need. We need to have that relationship. We shouldn't assume that, well, he knows. I don't need to tell him anything. He can read my mind. Well, that's true. He can. But where's the relationship if he's just going around like, oh, okay, you want, you know, then he becomes nothing more than a genie in a bottle. Yeah, they want that, they want that, they want that. That's not God. God is about relationships. We have to talk with him. Discuss with him and show gratitude. You know, perhaps our gratitude needs a little polishing. Maybe some of us are, and I'm sure there are, that we're just very, very good at gratitude and saying thank you and showing our appreciation. Others, we may miss the cause. We may miss the cause. I know that I need to work better on gratitude. You know, again, for those, you know, especially in home life, because I know that, like in all marriages, my spouse does a lot of things. And it's not every day, and I know that it's not expected every day that I say I thank you or I appreciate it. But it's probably sometimes long overdue to stop and pause, because it can be the simplest things. It can be the simplest things. It's not about how big, remember. It's not like, oh, well, you've done all this, so now you deserve gratitude. It's not that. It's the day-to-day things that we go out of our way to do for one another, to express that kindness. You know, when we display gratitude, it's powerful. It raises our conscious awareness. We feel good about it because we want to do it. We enjoy it. And the other person benefits as well because it raises their spirits and they're happy that they've been acknowledged.
And it costs nobody nothing other than the words or the effort to put forth.
We see around this world many people that have a lot of wealth, but so unsatisfied. Because the more they try to accumulate and to make their lives bigger with more stuff and more things and more money, they realize that the people that usually are around them are only there because they have those things. And as soon as those things aren't there, they don't have any friends. They have no one they can turn to that enjoys them for just who they are. You know, life has its peaks and its valleys. We go through those, all of us, at different times, sometimes at the same time. But the one constant that is truly a sign of living successfully is displaying gratitude, being gracious, being thankful. You know, gratitude, again, heightens our awareness, expands our interactions with others and the world around us. You know, once gratitude becomes part of our nature, we can see what God has done for us each day. Think about all those people you interact, you benefit from, but you don't even interact with. You may never meet, but you benefit. It is a blessing. Consider the farmer that plants, waters, fertilizes, and harvests the tomatoes that you like. If you like tomatoes, maybe it's a different vegetable. Some people don't like tomatoes. But there is somebody that was out there that did that, and we benefit from it. You didn't have to plant it, you didn't have to pick it, you didn't have to water it, but you get the benefits of it. Are you thankful? The driver that delivers food to the market that will soon feed our family. Again, we didn't have to raise the cows. I know somebody here that knows how to do that. Butcher the cows, they know how to do that. It's a lot of work to get that processed, but we benefit from it. It goes on, you know, the baker that kneads the bread, that makes the sandwiches that we'll eat for lunch, the engineer or the architect that designs the bridge that allows us to get to work, the furniture maker that creates furniture that's in our living room that we get to sit on, lie on, relax on, all blessings. We never come in contact with those individuals, but we benefit. But sometimes we can go, well, I wish I had more, or we can become unthankful if we don't take the time to look around and consider the positive in what we have access to. Consider, again, those blessings and how it creates a happy and productive life. One of the best ways, they say, in cultivating gratitude is to think about your blessings and count them. When's the last time you've done that? Or do we take those for granted? Like, well, let's see. Well, let's see. You have a house. You have a car. You have a church family. You go on. You can just go on and on and on. You go, well, yeah, but that's just normal everyday. No, it's not normal everyday stuff, because not everybody has that. Not everyone has that. We have to be careful. Gratitude is important for a couple of reasons. One, first, positioning. By focusing on the positive things each and every day, our position or view towards gratitude is on the forefront of our minds. Maybe the opportunity is each day to write down something you're grateful for. Or at the dinner table, ask each other, what are you grateful for? Especially if you have children. That's the opportunity to sit and go, what is the one thing you're grateful for today? Bring that to the forefront of the mind so it's not somewhere out there and go, oh yeah, I need to remember that. It increased our perspective, you know, looking at the goodness of others. You know, again, there are many good people in the world, many good people with good intentions. And they at times bless us with those good intentions. How many here are thankful for the janitors that clean the public restrooms? After being a facilities manager and the things that I've experienced, I am so appreciative of janitors, and I'm not trying to toot my horn.
But when I have seen janitors in the restroom cleaning, I do stop them and I thank them for the job that they have to do, because I realize that it is not a pleasant one. But again, it gives us an opportunity to look around, to see those blessings where we can turn around and practice gratitude. It's interesting that, you know, when we feel gratitude, it makes us feel better as people. And again, it also helps others. It raises their esteem. It encourages them. Just by saying thank you or how appreciative you are, it motivates others to do good things. So we benefit from that. It has many benefits. It also dissolves feelings of anger or jealousy, and it causes people to embrace, and, you know, and defensiveness is removed. You know, they like, wow, I am appreciated. People do care about me. People do think about me. I know that I've talked to a couple of you that have received numerous cards and letters upon illnesses or being hospitalized, and how it has lifted spirits and how much it has meant to those individuals. It's just a short card, and it just has a signature. You know, love so-and-so, so-and-so. You can insert your name. But the fact that you took the time to get a card, to write in that and mail it to them, made all the difference. All the difference. And they're proud. They display those cards. And they have them out there. Or they love to tell you the number, that I received X amount of cards. It inspires them. It encourages them. You know, gratitude can be cultivated. We don't have to wait for someone to shower us with gifts to feel thankful. You know, we can develop gratitude by thinking about those gifts we already have. You know, this reflection can be done at any moment during the day, at any time, at any place. We can always think about it. The gifts that we've been given, the blessings that we have. You know, next week is Thanksgiving. And what will, you know, it was set aside for this country to thank God for the blessings that it had bestowed upon it. But it will be nothing more than a day of Macy's Parade, football games, and a lot of food. There will be very little, if any, thanks to God on a day, one day, that has been set aside for Thanksgiving. For us, Thanksgiving should be every day. Every day. So let us ask ourselves, do we, again, truly have an attitude of gratitude? Are we committed to making gratitude count? Let's ask ourselves the following questions. Do you believe that you have many things to be grateful for? And if so, what are they? What are they? Do you share gratitude, or do you take many things or people for granted? When was the last time you expressed gratitude? What steps will you take to demonstrate sincere gratitude? And to whom and for what reason? Again, opportunities for us to consider. As we conclude, remember, Christ called out this malady in gratitude. Paul wrote about the sinful behaviors of end times, and those included those who would be unthankful. An ungrateful attitude is like pride. It's something that most are unaware that they have, but everybody else sees it. Everybody else sees it. And it can be a deep character flaw. Although few will tell you about it, ingratitude sticks out like a sore thumb. I mean, we don't have too many people that will come up to us and say, you know, you need to be a little more thankful. That's hard to do. But we have to examine ourselves. Remember Israel's example. They grumbled, they complained, they showed ingratitude, and it held them back from the greatest blessing. They were to enter into the promised land. With the exception of two, none of them made it. None of them made it. You think about that. Joshua and Caleb. You consider all that came out of Egypt. Only two. And what about us? Our goal is the true promised land, the kingdom of God. Will being unthankful and equate to unholy keep us out? We have to ask ourselves that. Because we need to practice this now. In God's kingdom, there'll be a lot of opportunities to express gratitude, to encourage people to come along, follow God's way of life, and to remember the things that they do when it's good. You know, the spirit of man can easily adopt that ungrateful attitude, but steps can be taken to instill gratitude. We have that spirit of man still in us, and God has blessed us with his Holy Spirit, but that old man, he still tries to come up, and he can rear his head. He can rear his head, so we have to be careful with that. Remember, Paul's three commands for true Christians are found over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. I'm just going to point out the 3 points. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. It all fits within everything. Everything. Consider the quote by G.K. Chesterton. It says, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. I'll read that again. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. So, brethren, let us always have an attitude of gratitude.